Okay, Matthew 22, 34 to 40. But when the Pharisees heard the disciples, the Sadducees, they gathered together. And one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" And he said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets." Back when I was a college student, I was taking a math course, and it was going through the semester. The professor one day said, "The material today is the most important material in this whole course. If you remember nothing else from the class," and I've long forgotten it, but he said, "If you remember nothing else from the class, remember this." And I found that comment, just sort of an aside, very helpful. Because as we went through the class, there were a number of ideas, a number of concepts that were being taught throughout the class. And I, as I went through it, was trying to learn the material and take the notes, couldn't understand really what was the most important thing. I was just trying to comprehend all of it. So it's very helpful to be told this, of everything else, this was the most important thing. Indeed, when it came to the end of the semester and I needed to study, I knew there was one thing for sure that I really wanted to get down and to really understand completely. Now, I studied the rest of the material, but there was one thing that I studied thoroughly and knew for sure was that material in that lecture. Now, I was a little disappointed when it came to the final exam, and there were a number of different questions, that there was not even one question related to this material. He said one thing, but when it came to the final, he had a whole different way of thinking. His test didn't match what he said. But there are many areas of life where there's a lot of things out there, and we need to know what's important, what's the number one priority. What do we need to do? Or you could think in terms of, you know, marriage or raising children or whatever. There are a lot of different ideas. Well, of course, Christianity, there's that same sort of thing. Because if you look at your Bible, it has 1,400 pages, probably, and something like that. Numerous doctrines, numerous teachings, numerous books. And the question that can easily be asked is, what's the most important teaching of all? If we were to remember one most basic thing in the Bible, what would that be? Well, thankfully, we don't need to debate it, to question among ourselves what it is, because Jesus has answered that question definitively for us. But what we need to do is not just know the answer, but to live it. Not be like the professor who says this is the most important thing, but then ignores it when it comes to the final exam. We need to keep it uppermost in our thinking, in our responses, in our actions, our words, in our attitudes. And of course, the answer is the most important thing is to love God fully and completely with all your heart and mind and soul and strength. And so the first point, the foundational command of all of Christianity, is the idea to love God completely. Verse 37 in Matthew 22. "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment." And as we look at that commandment, we should notice three things. First is the situation when it was given. It's toward the end of Jesus' life. It's now Wednesday in the Passion Week, 2 days before His crucifixion. And there's already been much going on during His life leading up to that crucifixion. He's made His triumphal entry into Jerusalem with people exclaiming, "Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord." And the next day, Jesus goes in to the temple and He cleanses it. Upsets the money changers and those who are selling the animals. You know, in doing so, he's really offended the religious leaders. He's offended the religious establishment. He's made himself enemies. And the religious leaders who oppose him are seeking for a way to get rid of him. This man is threatening their position. He's threatening their power. He's threatening their finances. And so they're wanting to discredit him, or even if possible, have him put to death. They would like to see him not held in so much esteem by the people. They're afraid to do anything against him because the people adore him. The people see in Jesus something great, something that is different. A power and authority that they don't have. And so they're wanting to in some way discredit him. And so the first of this is the council of the Sanhedrin that talked to, and they come and they challenge Jesus. By what authority do you do this? You know, who gave you the authority to cleanse out the temple and to teach? And he confounds them by saying, what was John's authority? Was it from men or from God? Well, next, there's a question by some of the Pharisees about paying taxes. He can't. He is not taken in. He says, render unto Caesar what belongs to Caesar. And it's followed by a question by the Sadducees about the resurrection. And he refutes that question as well. And thus we come to the verses that we read in verse 34. It says that the Pharisees gathered together. You know, this is getting embarrassing. They're coming and trying to want to discredit him, but every time he confounds them with his answers. And so they gather together and they consult. Well, what question can we trap him with? How can we discredit him? And who can we use? And so they come up with a question with which to trap him, and just it seems the right person. Surely this will cause him to stumble. And there's a lawyer called a scribe. He's an expert in the law. And it seems like he's more sympathetic than some of the others. When Jesus responds in a good manner, he says, "You've spoken rightly, teacher, rabbi." He acknowledges Jesus' truthfulness. Of all the ones in their midst, he's the one that Jesus would be least suspicious, who has maybe the best attitude toward Jesus. But make no mistake, the scribe asks this question, this lawyer, to test him. It says in verse 35. It's not a test to see how much he knows. It's not a test to be enlightened more on a particular area. It was a test designed so that he would fail. It'd be a test to embarrass him. A test to discredit him. And they thought they had come up with the perfect question. Which is the greatest commandment of all? The greatest commandment in the law. Now, Jesus is at times shown some being somewhat adverse to the law. Not that he was adverse in and of himself, but their interpretation and legalism. And he was often rejecting the rigid and harsh understanding of the law, that the law, understanding the law that had no inner reality to it. And maybe he was in some way protest the law. And if he does that, they can characterize him as being opposed to Moses. But perhaps he would choose one of the commandments. And on the bulletin, you notice that the front covers the Ten Commandments. That would be natural to think in terms of the Ten Commandments. And you have to choose, you know, what's the greatest commandment of all? Which one would you choose if you chose one of the ten? And if you chose maybe the first one, what about murder? Isn't that important? Or what about the Sabbath day? What about idolatry? And no matter what answer he gave, it was likely that he would lose some supporters. And some might disagree with his answer. And as always, Jesus' answer destroys their test. Because he doesn't go to the Ten Commandments, he goes to Deuteronomy 6, what is known as the Shema. It's a great portion of the Old Testament that pious Jews would have repeated twice a day. Deuteronomy 6, 4 and 5. Hear, and that's the Hebrew word Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord, and that's the word Jehovah, Yahweh, is one, the covenant name for God. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. Now, they probably didn't think of it as a commandment because the first part is a description of God. But it goes from describing God then to commanding, a response to God. And so once again, Jesus answers the attack with a wisdom that they cannot refute. Second thing to notice about this command to love God is it's a personal command. The you is singular all throughout. And so it's the Lord, your God. Your personal God. Not the God of your parents. Not the God of the church. Not the God of Christianity. But your own personal God with whom you have a relationship. And similarly, it's your singular heart, your singular soul, your, and singular again, mind, and the parallel in Mark, your strength. And the command is, you singular shall love. In each one of those cases, it's directed to the individual. Each one is to do this. And how important that is for the children. That you are to love God. Yes, your parents love God, but you are to love God. And love for God is really the heart of Christianity. It's not that externals aren't important. We should pray, we should sing, we should give, we should be involved in acts of service and all the rest. But it's what's on the inside. What our hearts are in, what we do, that makes it real. Because we can do all those things with hearts that are cold toward God, that are hardened toward God. And they do no avail. But if we have a right heart, then we'll want to do these things. To want to sing and give and pray and all the rest. Third thing to notice is just how complete this command to love is. As you look at it, it's from every aspect of your being, the heart, soul, mind, and strength. And with all of these parts of you fully involved, it's with all your heart. The command says, it's not with most of your heart, or not with the top priority in your heart to love God, but with all your heart, and all of your soul, and all of your mind, and all of your strength. we're to love God supremely in an all-encompassing manner with all of our being. And on the back, you'll see a larger catechism, question number 104. You know, what are the duties that are required of the first commandment? You read through, the answer is encompassing. The duties required of the first commandment are the knowing and acknowledging of God to be the only true God and our God. Not just to know that, but also to make Him your God and to worship and glorify Him accordingly by thinking, meditating, remembering, highly esteeming, honoring, adoring, and choosing, loving, desiring, and fearing of Him, believing Him, trusting, hoping, delighting, rejoicing in Him, being zealous for Him, calling upon Him, and that's prayer, giving all praise and thanks and yield all obedience and submission to Him with the whole man, with heart and mind and soul and strength, being careful in all things to please Him and sorrowful when in anything He is offended and walking with Him. It's all encompassing. It's a complete commitment to God. It should be at the core of our response to Him. The foundation for true spiritual life is this all-encompassing love for God. Now, in this life, we love God imperfectly. But in the next life, in heaven, we will be enabled to love God perfectly. And how we should long for that day. If you're a genuine Christian, you should long for the day when your love for God is unmixed with any sin. When you love Him perfectly. Now, as we think about this commandment, we might go back to think about Deuteronomy 6 and the preface that God gives there as He talks about to love Him. He introduces it by the fact that Yahweh, Jehovah, is but one God. And the contrast would be the gods of the nations. There were many different gods. And so there would be a god for the mountains, a god for the rivers, a god for the crops, and a god for war, etc. And you didn't often know which god. You were going to do battle, and you were going to go and do battle on the mountains. Which god do you sacrifice to? Do you get, you know, sacrifice to the god of the mountains or the god of war? Well, maybe you choose to sacrifice to the god of the mountains and you don't win. And so you conclude, well, maybe I should have sacrificed to the god of war. I chose the wrong god. There was no certainty about God. Not so with Israel. It was Christianity. There was only one true God. And you would give your undivided loyalty to Him. You didn't have to worry about any other God. You could wholeheartedly embrace Him, love Him, serve Him, seek after Him. Well, today, the gods that are around us tend to be more subtle, but perhaps just as numerous. There's a God of materialism, a god of entertainment, a god of education, a god of sports, a god of success, a god of sex, a god of power, a god of love, and we could go on and on. And people give themselves, and their attention is divided as they look to all these gods. And so those things are not bad. They're bad when they take our attention away from the true God, from the triune God of the Bible. That's when we're in trouble. And of course, if you're like me, you'll find that oftentimes, as much as you desire to love God wholly and completely, you don't. You find yourself loving something else. That time that we need to realize we have an advocate with the Father. Jesus Christ, who cleanses us from all sin. And so he's able to cleanse that time when we make our jobs more important than God, or when we make getting to dream more important, or when we make our children more important, or whatever it would be. We can, in repentance, go to the Father and receive cleansing. And ask that from now on, we would seek to love him completely and wholeheartedly. Well, the second point is found in Proverbs 4. It says, verse 23, because our heart, our mind, our soul is so crucial, it's important that we guard it. And in the Hebrew, the word heart that's used there in Proverbs 4 really stands for the center of your being, the core of who you are. And so it has a sense of maybe emotions or will or thinking, but it's really from the center of our being. And verse 23 says to keep, or the word could be translated, guard your heart with all diligence. We keep or guard what we think is important. We want to protect it. Now, down in Kentucky, there's a fort called Fort Knox. And it holds lots and lots of gold, the gold that the government has. And I dare say, if you and I wanted to jump in the car and go down there and say, we just want to see the gold there, we wouldn't get close to it. Because we would see armed soldiers guarding the fort. And there would be some sort of a fence or wall around it. And there would be cameras and motion detectors and all sorts of things that I can't even imagine. All protecting and guarding it. Because it's seen as so precious. Well, Proverbs is really saying your heart is more precious than all that gold that's in Fort Knox. If you look at the verses surrounding verse 23, it talks about out of the heart come the springs of life. And this is the wellspring for your life. This is what directs your life, is your heart, the inner part of you. And Jesus in the New Testament comes along and says, out of the heart the tongue speaks. You know, what you are will come out. And so what is in your heart? It's crucial. It will show in terms of your attitudes, in terms of your words, whether you serve others or not. And so, you're called upon to guard it. And if you look, it talks about, what you hear in the following verses, verse 24, and following the way you direct your paths. That you be diligent. What is it that you let in to your heart? Who are your friends? What are they saying? How are they acting? Are they gossips? Or are they cynical? Are they lewd and fill your mind with trash? Or maybe it's the media, it's the music, or TV, or the movies, or the books. It would be filling your heart and your mind with sinful thoughts and desires. And so you're to guard it with all diligence. Points to the fact that, this is going to be a constant battle. You can't let you down your guard. It's going to be a lifelong battle. It'd be nice to think if you did it for 2 years, then you could be relaxed and not have to worry about what comes into your mind anymore, what goes in your heart, what things you set your affections on, or maybe 3 years. But it talks about diligence. It's a day by day and really moment by moment, minute by minute, watching over what comes into your heart. And making sure that you don't allow anything in that would distract from loving God wholeheartedly and with your whole mind and whole soul and strength. Let me suggest two applications this morning. First, is to always realize that one of the dangers of Christianity, or really any religion, is it just be outward. It just be an outward show. And some are attracted to that, where you, you know, as long as you bow down and kneel down, and you do that so many times a day, well, then you're okay. Or if you sing and what you sing is right, then that's okay. But in Christianity, it always goes back to the heart. Yes, what you pray matters. But your heart matters even more. Is it right before God? Is it seeking after God as you pray? What you sing matters. Was it coming from a heart filled with love for God? And so I encourage you to love God fully and completely with your whole heart and mind and soul and strength. To endeavor to love Him with every fiber of your being. And second, to realize when you don't, you have someone who's your advocate, who pleads your case on high. Because the standard is so high that none of us are able to do it completely in this life. But as we repent and as we confess, we can have forgiveness as we come through Christ. So I encourage you to look back at a larger catechism question 104. Think about it. Think about it today. How are you doing? And I suspect if you're like me, you'll be convicted. I haven't loved God the way in which I should. You don't need to go into despair. You need to confess and receive the forgiveness that's in Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do give you thanks for this portion of your word that reminds us of what the most important thing about Christianity is, and that's that we're to love you. And love you wholeheartedly. Love you with all our souls, with the depth of our being, with all our minds. And that with every ounce of energy that you would give, help us to be mindful that Christianity is a religion of the heart, that our heart matters. And help us each one to love you, and even as we do that imperfectly, to know that there's cleansing through Christ. And we look forward to that day when we will love you perfectly. With no divided attention, with no sin. Help us to love you more each day. We pray in Christ.